You are listening to AfterSight. This recording is intended solely for individuals who are blind or have low vision.
Hello, and thank you for joining us for Catholic News. My name is Chris Mihalik. Our program is sourced from DenverCatholic.org. Vatican unveils the Holy Lance, a solemn tribute to soldier of faith, St. Longinus, by Jacob Stein of the National Catholic Register. The Holy Lance, also known as the Lance of Longinus, holds a significant place in Christian tradition as the weapon believed to have pierced the side of Jesus during his crucifixion. Tradition holds that the Vatican St. Peter's Basilica has the jealous custody of a relic that is part of the Holy Lance. The Gospel of St. John provides the sole biblical reference to this event, recounting that a Roman soldier named Longinus, on the eve of the Sabbath, ensured Jesus' death by piercing him in the side with a lance. This act, as described in John 19:34, has sparked centuries of reverence and fascination across Europe and inside the Vatican. A soldier of faith, the story of St. Longinus has evolved into various local legends, contributing to the rich tapestry of Christianity. The city of Lanciano in the Abruzzo region asserts itself as his birthplace, claiming that his martyrdom occurred there. Conversely, Mantua in Lombardy contends that Longinus preached in the area, was martyred there, and brought relics of the Lord's precious blood and the sponge used during the Passion to the city's Basilica of St. Andrew. A diverse narrative surrounding St. Longinus highlight the widespread devotion and the impact of his acts recorded in the Gospel of St. John and in legends that go beyond the scriptural tradition. Liturgical commemoration. The Feast of St. Longinus was historically celebrated on March 15th. The Roman Martyrology, however, mentions the saint on October 16th without any mention of martyrdom. The entry states, "At Jerusalem, the commemoration of St. Longinus, who is venerated as the soldier opening the side of the crucified Lord with a lance." Inside the Vatican, the statue of St. Longinus, sculpted by Gian Lorenzo Bernini and housed in St. Peter's Basilica, stands as a testament to his role in Christian history. The statue is one of four statues standing in the pillar's niches supporting Michelangelo's dome. In the Vatican, a special ceremony takes place in St. Peter's Basilica during the first week of Lent. On the eve of the second Sunday of Lent this year on February 24th, the canons of St. Peter's Basilica gather with the archpriest of the Basilica, presently Monsignor Mauro Gambetti, and with concelebrating priests and the other ministers. They process to the high altar, presently under restoration, which marks the tomb of St. Peter. At the foot of the altar, they meet the faithful who are waiting for the liturgy to begin. The celebrant begins with the opening prayer and incenses the procession cross, which bears the corpus of Christ. The choir sings the litany of the saints until the intonation of "Saint Peter, pray for us," sung three times in honor of the station, which is kept on this day in Lent. Each day during Lent, the local Church of Rome pilgrimages to a different tomb of a martyr called the Roman Station Church Pilgrim Itinerary. After the third intonation of St. Peter, the altar servers behind the cross-bearer lead the procession. They are followed by the concelebrating priests, the canons, and the celebrant. Procession goes down the nave of the basilica. Those present, the nuns and faithful alike, join in the procession, continuing to sing the litany of the saints. The procession continues through the basilica, culminating in the area of the altar of the chair for the Holy Mass. Another procession, after the Mass, a special moment unfolds as the ministers and servants process around the high altar as the choir sings the Stabat Mater. The following antiphon is also sung in Latin, Unus militum lancea, latus eius aperuit, et continuo exhibit sanguis et aqua, the translation of which is, one of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there flowed out blood and water. Due to the work on the baldacchino of St. Peter's, the procession this year continues around the canopy of the altar and pauses in front of the statue of St. Andrew. The clerics take off their head coverings, mitres and berettas, and face the chapel above the statue of St. Veronica. Prayer is said by the canon, who is about to expose the relic of the Holy Lance. He then goes to fetch the relic, accompanied by two additional canons. The bells begin to ring. Slowly, three canons exit the chapel onto the loggia, and one with red gloves carries the relic of the lance of St. Longinus. The canon, accompanied by the other two, proceeds to show the relic in all directions for the veneration of those present, while the thurifier incenses the relic from down below. The relic is shown from the center of the loggia, then to its left and its right, and back to the center to elevate the relic, especially for one last glimpse. The bells sound one more time as the relic is processed back into its chapel. Finally, the ministers of the Mass processed the sacristy of the basilica. Thus, the station liturgy is done. A Lenten example. According to tradition, Longinus not only witnessed the crucifixion, but also was healed of a malady of the eyes by the blood that flowed from Jesus' side. He is also said to be the centurion who said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." In the intricate tapestry of Roman tradition, the Holy Lance and the figure of St. Longinus stand as symbols of devotion, sacrifice, and healing. The biblical references in the Gospel of John, coupled with centuries of veneration, has woven a narrative that forms the very fabric of the Lenten experience in the local church of the Diocese of Rome, in the spirituality of St. Peter's Basilica. The Holy Lance continues to captivate hearts and minds, inviting believers to contemplate the profound significance of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and to say with Saint Longinus, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." How the Good Friday liturgy can change your life, by the Denver Catholic staff. Most of us aren't strangers to the Good Friday service. A Good Friday itself, for that matter. But sometimes we go through the motions and miss the richness behind the liturgy we're partaking in. What's so special about celebrating Good Friday liturgy? The most important thing to note is that the service is an opportunity to enter into Jesus' suffering and death and realize in a deeper or even new way that he died for you personally. We can arrive at that place by having a disposition of fully entering into the rites and letting our hearts be moved through them, according to Father Daniel Cardo, pastor at Holy Name Parish and chaplain at Christ in the City. We should experience it in a very personal way through the rites. We don't need to change anything. It's very ancient and it's very moving, Father Cardo said. But through that, we should arrive to the experience of he died for me, to be able to say that and mean that. The most important disposition is entering into the rites. It's clearly unique. We start in silence. And then the priest prostrates himself. Those prayers are very ancient, and we're not aware of how ancient they are. Father Caro added, the main point would be to pay attention, to listen, to see the gestures, seeing and adoring the cross as an expression of love. The rite of Good Friday offers us the opportunity to actually participate in Christ's suffering through its various parts. It's important to note, however, that it's not Mass we're celebrating. It's technically a communion service with four main parts: the liturgy of the Word, general intercessions, veneration of the cross, and communion. So why a communion service instead of celebrating Mass? Traditionally, there's never been a Mass on Good Friday per se. The main reason is that it's seen by the Church as a day of mourning, a day of participating in the suffering of Christ, experiencing that absence, Father Caro said. In the Church's tradition, the Good Friday rites developed organically over time, so that the structure that formed by the 8th century is what we still celebrate today, according to Father Caro. The first part of the rite, the Liturgy of the Word, is special because we enter into the story of Jesus' passion and death on the cross. But we shouldn't listen to it just like any other Sunday Mass readings. The main benefit is participating in that suffering and experiencing that pain. We shouldn't be afraid of it, Father Caro said. We have a very emotional understanding of joy, but there is room for participating in the pain of Christ because we want to be where He is. We suffer with hope, and it's important to let our hearts be moved by what the Church offers. In participating in Jesus' offering of Himself to God the Father, we have a special opportunity to offer intercessions with Him and participate in the ancient tradition of the Church, where intercessions originated. Next, the service offers a veneration of the cross, one of the most moving parts of the liturgy, said Father Caro. That rite comes from Jerusalem, where St. Helena discovered the cross. People would go and see the cross exposed and kiss the cross. That's why today we approach and kiss the cross, Father Caro explained. The Church invites us to break the routine so that we can appreciate more deeply the gift of the cross. And so we cover all crosses until we see the cross again as we adore it on Good Friday. The other part is the communion service, a liturgy in which you don't consecrate the Eucharist, but receive what's been previously consecrated, Father Caro added. These various parts offer for the faithful an opportunity to stay awake with Jesus. It's saying to Christ, I'm going to be with you in your suffering so I can continue to be with you in your victory, said Father Caro. We can do this by making an extra effort to listen, to see, to let those gestures inform our way of feeling, to let Him take us to His passion and resurrection. This experience of entering into the liturgy in such a profound way isn't just a remembering. One of the unique aspects to the Church is liturgy makes those events a reality. It performs what it signifies. We're not just remembering, we are suffering with Him because He's suffering for us. He pointed out that because the Triduum rites are so intense and carefully observed, it signals how carefully the rites are preserved from what was practiced in ancient times. There's a difference between the Western and the Eastern Church. Originally, the Roman liturgy was very sober, and what we celebrate now was the first part of the celebration. Later, we assumed some practices of the Eastern Church, like the adoration of the cross, Father Caro said. With the most intense times of the liturgy, we preserve more carefully the most primitive elements. They're more sober, but extremely eloquent. If we allow our hearts to be moved by Jesus' death for us, the liturgy won't just be a one-day experience, but something that changes the way we live daily. Maybe we can think again back to the experience of saying, He did it for me. He was thinking of me, Father Carlos said. Good Friday is one day a year that we contemplate exclusively love until the end. So hopefully we unfold a profound gratitude and live the consequences of that love every day in a very humble and honest way. Resurrection of Jesus Christ, No Hoax, by guest contributor William J. Dagendash. But then 2,000 years after the event, some people still believe that Jesus never existed, or that his brutal execution and resurrection was a hoax concocted by his 12 disciples. It's easy to understand why. Humankind tends to accept only what we can embrace with our five senses. If we can't see, feel, hear, smell, or taste something, it simply doesn't exist. But what about the air we breathe, that invisible, harmless gas so vital to our existence? We can't see it, but know it's there, especially during a bad hair day. We believe it is there and that it will sustain us and keep us alive. So why can't people believe Jesus rose from the dead and that he will return one day as promised? That's because people believe that returning from the dead is a feat made possible only through wishful thinking and glorified through too many Hollywood films. Also, people believe the Bible was written by religious leaders who sought to control humankind. It's no surprise how over the centuries the resurrection has led to skepticism toward Christianity as well as world events. An example is the July 1969 moon landing, when U.S. astronaut Neil Armstrong became the first person to walk on the lunar surface. Skeptics believed the NASA fabricated the event, so it appeared the U.S. beat the Russians to the moon, fulfilling President John F. Kennedy's goal of landing a man on the moon before the end of the decade. I believe this perception originated through the centuries. As the years passed, Jesus' resurrection became shrouded in history, fueling skepticism for following generations. Also, people didn't always keep an accurate account of historical events, resulting in facts being distorted and history rewritten. No doubt, the internet has played a major role in shaping public perception and in damaging the accuracy and potency of God's word. Everyone knows or should know that, according to the scriptures, Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after being crucified, and that Mary Magdalene reportedly was the first person to see our Savior. These events are recorded in the Gospels of Matthew 28:9, Mark 16, verse 9, Luke chapter 24, verses 15 to 18, and John chapter 20, verse 14, found in the New Testament. The word gospel comes from a Greek word, evangelion, that means good news. In the New Testament, it refers to the announcement that Jesus has brought the reign of God to our world through his life, death, and resurrection. Also, Mark and Luke were not even among the original 12 disciples. Mark is known as Peter's interpreter, both in speech and in writing, and Luke, author of the third gospel and the Acts of the Disciples, was a physician. The names of the other 10 disciples are Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Despite these recorded accounts, some claim the apostles fabricated the resurrection or that the apostles never even existed. However, that claim is too idiotic to even consider. Think about it. Why would these people risk their lives for a mere hoax? They knew they faced persecution and death if they continued Jesus' work. In fact, history shows that all but one of the disciples were either executed or murdered for continuing Jesus' teaching. It is reported that Peter was crucified upside down at his request, as he didn't feel worthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. Andrew preached in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey and Greece, where he is said to also have been crucified. It is said that four soldiers drove their spears into Thomas, killing him instantly. The Jewish historian Josephus reported that James was stoned and clubbed to death, although not one of the original 12 disciples, Paul, whose work comprises much of the New Testament, was beheaded for his teachings. Before he became a champion of Christianity, Paul was known for persecuting Christians and witnessed the stoning death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, before his conversion. Only John survived execution by poisoning and was exiled to the Greek island of Patmos, where he is said to have written Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. Also, consider that Jesus appeared to a crowd of about 500 people before ascending into heaven. Now, some people claim such testimonies are fraud. Granted, a couple of testimonies might be easy to dismiss, but 500? What did these people have to gain by lying about having seen a dead man speak to the living? Certainly, they knew the risks they faced, claiming to have seen Jesus walking and talking only days after his execution. And what about the other books of the New Testament? Would these authors pick up their pen and, with holy conviction, write down the accounts of Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension on what is considered a hoax? People have asked me, how can you be sure Jesus rose from the dead? You can't prove his resurrection happened. A good response might be, you can't prove that it didn't happen. Christianity is based on Jesus' resurrection. Had Jesus not been risen, his teachings would be nothing more than empty, meaningless words, and Christianity would cease to exist. Indeed, it would be the biggest lie humankind has ever known. Yet more than 2,000 years later, Jesus' words resonate with humans who crave spiritual enlightenment and the promise of eternal fulfillment. Pope Francis does not attend Via Crucis in Rome while tens of thousands pray his meditations. In an apparent last-minute decision, Francis was not at the annual service held at Rome's Colosseum on Friday in order to safeguard his health ahead of the upcoming liturgies on Saturday and Easter Sunday. The news arrived just as the event was scheduled to begin, where two men were seen carrying away the papal chair, where Rome Mayor Berto Gurtieri was seen standing in the background. Early in the day, Pope Francis presided over the Good Friday liturgy at St. Peter's Basilica. This is the second consecutive year the now 87-year-old pontiff has skipped the ceremony, coming as his increasingly fragile health has become a central concern. The Stations of the Cross started promptly at 9:15 p.m. Rome time, with the rest of the program unchanged. There were an estimated 25,000 people in attendance, according to the Holy See Press Office. In stark contrast to the dark Roman sky, the Colosseum was dramatically illuminated by a series of candles, while the adjacent ruins of the Roman Forum soared under spotlights. Fisher's meditations were written by Pope Francis, a first in his pontificate, and were based on the theme, In Prayer with Jesus on the Way of the Cross, with each station's mediation centered on the experience of Jesus, which the Pope linked to contemporary issues and life's daily challenges. Walking around the interior of the elliptical amphitheater in the solemn procession, the cross was carried by different individuals, while Cardinal Angelo de Donatis, the Pope's vicar for the Diocese of Rome, and several other prelates followed closely behind. The ceremony concluded outside the Colosseum, when Cardinal de Donatis delivered the final blessing and invocations to the holy name of Jesus. The 15th stanza of prayer ended simply yet powerfully, Jesus, let me say one last word to you, and to say over and over again, thank you, my Lord and my God. Thank you for joining us for Catholic News, read by Chris Mihalik.
If you enjoyed this program, please register for our free services at www.aftersight.org or by calling 303 303- 786-7777.